Take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I've just enjoyed the whole service. I enjoy for the service. I enjoy the service. I enjoy after the service. I like going home and eating afterwards. Enjoy going to bed. Getting up, not so much, but amen. It's a good place to be. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and let's stand, please. We're going to read just one verse to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me read that again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to be here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's wonderful, Lord, to be with our church family. And Lord, my heart's already been blessed many times. I just sit here sometimes and think, well, we must be some of the most fortunate people in the world, some of the most blessed people in the world. And we thank you, Lord, for just meeting with us here. It's nice to be able to come to a place where we can, we know you're here because we understand that the Bible promises it. But it sure is nice when we can feel your presence, when you can just feel God here. And I pray, Lord, that you would be very active during the message. I certainly need your help, your strength, your power, Lord. I do. I need clarity of thought and mind. I need to know what to say and what not to say. And Lord, I want to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. And Lord, I pray for each one that's listening, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts according to the things that you need to teach them or remind them of. Lord, I pray that we'd all be open-hearted to what you want to say to us tonight. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd just be with us tonight and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I find myself almost having to make an effort to not go to three portions of the Bible. I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And there's not one part of the Bible you shouldn't read and be familiar with and regularly go and study and read and meditate and think upon. But I'll be honest with you, I don't. Maybe it's different for you than me, it probably is, but it seems like that there's some parts of the Bible I just almost have to make an effort not to spend all my time in them. And one of them is the Gospels. I love the Gospels. Amen. I just got absolutely, and this has been, I suppose, good night. I'm just about to tell you, this has been about a 25-year love affair with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels of Jesus Christ. I mean that. I just love to read about Jesus. I love to watch him. I believe this. I say it a lot. I think the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. I think we ought to look at his life. We ought to listen to him. We ought to watch him. We ought to consider what he said. We ought to think about why he said it and who he said it to. And we ought to see how he interacts with people. And we ought to say, you know what, if we're going to be a Christian, then we need to go to the pattern and examine his life and say, does mine measure up? And if not, what adjustments do I need to make? I could just about, if I wasn't careful, I could almost do all of my personal devotions every morning. I could end up very easily in those books. Another section of Scripture that I love, because I think it's because I maybe have a little understanding of how badly I need it. And is the wisdom books, especially Proverbs. I just love the Proverbs. Young people, I'd encourage you to spend as much time as you can in the Proverbs. I know people are always coming up telling you something you ought to read or something you ought to study. But God put the Proverbs in 31 chapters. And if you wanted to make it a part of your daily devotional life to just read one a day, that means once a month you could read through the Proverbs. I'll tell you what, you'd be well blessed. You'd find out that wisdom is the principal thing. Then the burden is put on us, therefore with all thy getting, get it. And God puts it on us. We're supposed to dig in and we're supposed to find those nuggets. I mean, folks, you just wander through the Bible, you're going to find a lot of good stuff just laying on the surface. But God says, listen, get your pick, get your shovel, get down in there and dig for wisdom, because if you'll spend the time and make the sacrifice, I'll show you some wonderful things. Now, mamas, you need wisdom. Daddies, you need wisdom. Grandma, grandpa, you need wisdom. Every one of us that go out in the workaday world need wisdom. We need wisdom raising our children. We need wisdom to have a good marriage. We need wisdom in order to handle our finances correctly. We need wisdom, and the book of Proverbs is just chock full of it. Probably another portion of scripture that I go to a lot and spend a lot of time in, and especially, I guess, maybe more 10 years ago than now, even though it's still one of my favorites, is what would be called as the pastoral epistles. And that would be 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, this is where I may stray a little bit from the average person, and I think I'm drawn to them because I feel like that those three books are kind of God's textbooks for preachers. And God allowed, through the inspiration of Scripture, for the Apostle Paul to write to two of the younger preachers of his time, a man by the name of Timothy and a man by the name of Titus. And this was a sage veteran writing down, by inspiration of Scripture, godly advice to young preachers. Now again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You'll profit from reading 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus if you're not a preacher, if you're not called to preach, and you ought to read them. But I think that they are a special blessing to me just because I think that that they hold so much of the wisdom of God. I'll tell you, I'll just give you an illustration. I was at, wasn't this past summer, but a year ago, I went up to Letts, Iowa. We've gotten to know Dave Smith, Brother Smith, and Cedar River Baptist Camp and that ministry, an astounding, amazing place. I mean, it really is. It's just an amazing place. And went up there to preach, not last summer, but the summer before, for a week, and preached a teen week. And they wanted me to have a split session and talk with the young men. And I walked in and I said, out of curiosity, I just want to see how many of you young men are surrendered. You feel like God's called you into the gospel ministry. Would you stand? And we had a number of scattering of young men stand. And the funny thing started happening. They stood, and then it's like everybody hesitated. And then a couple of guys start clapping a little bit, and then people begin to clap for these kids. And I stopped that right away. I said, no, stop. Don't clap for them. Don't clap for them. I didn't ask anybody to clap for them. I said, don't clap for them. Now watch this. I said, they haven't done anything yet. Brother Terry Angel was the other preacher that week. He came to me later and said, I about fell off my chair when you said that. He said, you know what? You're right. I think some young men want to be called to preach because they like that little, you know. That's not the reason you surrender to preach. You know, and when I had all the young men stand up, and I said to them that were felt like that they were called to preach, and I told them, I said, I'll give you just one real quick piece of advice. I'm not going to talk to you. It's not a preacher's voice class. I'm not going to teach you. But I said, I believe with all my heart you need to just absolutely saturate yourself with 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And I'll tell you what, if they'll do that for a while, if they are called to preach, they'll know it. And if they're not, they'll know it. You just read those chapters, read those verses, look at that instruction. I told them another thing. You're going to go off to Bible college somewhere, and I think you should. But I said, you know what? If you absolutely become intimately knowledgeable with these three books, anything that is taught that's incorrect to young preachers, you'll know about it immediately. And I said, your job's not to correct the teacher. You're paying money to be there. They're not paying you to find out what you know. You just keep your mouth shut. But you know what? If you know what the Bible says to young preachers, and you hear somebody get up and tell you something opposite, you know what? You'll know not to do it. And unfortunately, there is a lot of things that sound real good and have become cliches and become things that sometimes older preachers say to younger preachers, but they're just opposite of what the Bible teaches. You understand? And so those are the three books, and I found myself this week into 1 Timothy in the last few weeks and several months in and out of 1 and 2 Timothy, and I came across this little saying, this little phrase here that kept getting my attention. I don't think anything in the Bible shows up repeatedly on accident. I don't believe there's anything that's accidentally in the Bible. But I noticed this little phrase here, and it kind of caught my attention. You know, we tend to say Bible phrases. We get used to hearing them, and we never stop and say, what is he saying there? But I was reading the first chapter, and I came across verse 15, and it said, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. Now, I'm gonna take you, and we're not going to leave these books here. We're going to stay in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Because what was fascinating is as I began to study that and said, what does Paul mean by this is a faithful saying? Why did he preface what he's about to say by saying this is a faithful saying? And so I began to study this out and found out what it meant. And then I found out how many times he said it. Watch this. He said it 5 times and he only said it to preacher boys. And I think that's kind of interesting. Let me tell you what it means first of all, and then we'll take a look at 5 faithful sayings. 5 faithful sayings. The word faithful here means sure, trustworthy, truthful, worth repeating. And what he was saying, now remember the context of who's being written to here. Remember what's happening here. A sage veteran, under the inspiration of God, is writing to younger preachers. And 5 times he's going to say, listen, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is a sure saying. Listen, young man, when you preach this, you can be sure that it's sure. When you preach on this topic, you can be sure that it's trustworthy. When you preach on this topic, you can be sure that it's truthful. And by the way, it's worth repeating. This is something you ought to go to again and 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 again. This ought to be one of the themes of your ministry. 5 times, 4 times to Timothy and 1 to Titus, he says this is a faithful or a true saying. Now the word saying there means a topic. A sure, trustworthy, truthful, a topic that's worth repeating, a subject of discourse, a subject to think upon or meditate upon. Let me kind of break that down, what he's saying here. He's saying to a young preacher, he's saying, listen, here are 5 sure, trustworthy, truthful preaching topics that are worth repeating often. But it's not just from the pulpit. It goes on there, and the word saying talks about subjects of discourse. Here are 5 sure, trustworthy, truthful discussion topics worth repeating. So he says, preach them from the pulpit and encourage your people to talk about these things amongst themselves. And then that word sayings also has to do with the mind or meditating or thinking or considering. And he said this also, listen, here's 5 things that are sure, trustworthy, truthful, and they're subjects worth repeatedly thinking upon in your spare time. So folks, that takes care of the person behind the pulpit. That takes care of the people in the congregation as we interact with each other. And that takes care of us alone by ourselves. If there's 5 things that Paul mentions here that says, listen, these things are worth repeating. They're sure, they're trustworthy, they're truthful. They ought to be a constant theme. They ought to be something that's talked about, preached about, thought about. Be sure that you repeat these things. Be sure that you take time for these things. Be sure that these things come up a lot. And when I began to study that, I got curious and said, well, I don't know what those 5 things are, but I think I better find out. I think that if God only allowed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for that to be penned 5 times, I probably ought to find out what those things are. Now, is anybody surprised what the number 1 one is here? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That's kind of interesting. He says, he's saying this, you ought to say it and they ought to accept it. It's worth saying, and it's worthy of acceptation. In other words, everybody that hears it ought to accept this. Well, what is it? That Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, folks, the number 1 message, the first one that's mentioned by Paul in any of his writings, the first time we say this, see this little phrase, faithful saints, he said this, Jesus came to save sinners. That is a good preaching topic. Jesus came to save sinners. That is a good discussion topic. Jesus came to save sinners. That's a good subject to meditate upon. Jesus came to save sinners. Tell me the old story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Now, folks, listen to me. I never get tired of that story. Hey, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. He came down and took upon him the form of flesh. He lived 33 years, lived a perfect life. And you know what? After those 33 years, he marched his way up, dripping through and stopping through his own blood all the way to Calvary. And he allowed himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross. And there he suffered and died and experienced the hell and the punishment for all the sins of all sinners, for all mankind, for all times. He paid it all there. Then they took his body down from an old rugged cross and they laid it in a tomb. This is good. They say, I've heard this. It's still good. Pastor, I know this story. I know. And you ought to be on the verge of shouting right now. Don't let it get old. This is a faithful saint. It's worthy of, it's sure, it's trustworthy, it's truthful, and it's sure worth repeating. After 3 days and three nights, let me tell you something, the earth began to shake and the stone rolled away. Jesus Christ stepped forth victorious over death, over sin, over the devil. I mean, he got it all. And then he went up and took his blood up to the mercy seat that's found in heaven. He sprinkled the blood there. And he made an eternal offering once for all. It's done. Done. Folks, it's finished. I'm going to tell you, that's worth saying. I think that's worth talking about. Yeah, I think that's a good topic of discussion. I think that's worth telling a lost person about. I don't think there's any greater thing you can share with your friends and your family that Jesus came to save sinners. That is a faithful saying, a faithful saying, all right? Let's go to number two, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now this might surprise you on this second one. Here we see the word true, same general definition. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse number 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I think that's interesting. I don't know what you were expecting to find next, but I thought that was kind of fascinating. You know, I'm not sure what I was expecting, but I was a little surprised when the next time that God had Paul pen a faithful or a true saying, he said, this is a faithful or true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Number two, number one, what's a first faithful saying? Jesus came to save sinners. Number two, it is a good thing to desire to become a pastor. Yeah, it is.
Amen.
Now, is that what it said? The man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work.
Yes.
Said, you know what, if that's your... And by the way, that word desire there is very interesting. It means something that God's put in your heart, a heart longing. You see, Brother Jerry, sometimes I don't know about this. You know, sometimes maybe I feel like God's called me to preach, sometimes I'm not sure. I'm going to tell you, it's one of the evidences, one of the things that I think will cause you to know over time that you're called to preach is the fact that there's a divine desire that's placed in your heart, a divine longing that's placed in your heart. And you know what? Maybe this is something that takes place over the course of time. I remember Dad telling when he was a little boy and went to a church that didn't even preach the gospel. But already God was preparing him to be a preacher. And he used to come to church and sit in church and he'd look up the pulpit. And you know, of all the thoughts that a boy can have, he'd think, you know, I wonder what it'd be like to stand up there. I wonder what it'd be like to preach. I wonder what it'd be like to open the Bible and do that. And I think already at a young age, God was already putting something in his heart there. There was a desire. Now, folks, listen to me. A desire is not enough, but I think it's a first step. And I don't think that, folks, we ought to pour cold water on that. I think we got to be careful. Parents, I'm just going to tell you, I think we got to be careful. You better be careful how you talk about your preacher, because you know what? You'll turn your kids off from wanting to be a preacher. You see in one of your young people a heart's desire to want to serve God, and they've got that burning desire to want to do something for God. And hey, still don't throw cold water on that. Good night. Man, we spend our whole ministry trying to get folks to get that inside of us. And a kid or a young person finally gets that little bit of a heartbeat, and people begin to throw cold water on it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. And God will clarify exactly what he's doing in their life, doing in their heart. But I think it begins with a desire, and it ends with a calling. I think it's very interesting, by the way, that God talks about in verse 1 the desire for the office of a bishop. Then immediately in verse 2, he begins to talk about the qualifications.
Yes, amen.
And folks, I think things have a way of working themselves out. I hope you understand this.
Yes.
I think sometimes a young man says, well, I think maybe I'm called, or maybe I'm called to preach. Maybe God's leading me to serve. And you know what? That's a good thing. But you know what, as he begins to work towards that or head that direction, you know what? It's one thing to feel the desire to. It's another thing when the rubber meets the road and you begin to look at the qualifications of it. And sometimes folks begin that direction, God solidifies some things and lets them know that maybe that's not exactly. Still, well, of course he wants them to serve God, but maybe he doesn't want them to pastor a church. Are you listening to me? But what I think is interesting here is that here we have 1 Timothy chapter 3, the second faithful saying is this. Hey, you know what? If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a good thing. You know, be careful of discouraging young people from going into full-time Christian work. Well, parents say, well, I would never do that. But you better listen to what you say. You better watch your attitude towards it. You know, I mean, if you're holding up money here and God's service right here in front of your kids, you know what? They're going to start wanting to do this. You see, I think we got to be careful, folks. I think we got to be careful. I was looking on the calendar, and it's 1979, August 14th, 1979, on a Tuesday night. For some time, God had been dealing with me about this idea of full-time work. I didn't know exactly what God was doing or what or why. And there was what I'm talking about, that desire, that longing, that God, there's something, God, there's something. I remember pastor talking about this, you know, where he'd go out in the yard at nighttime and holler up at God, what do you want from me? You know, and you go through those times. And if you've never been called to preach, you know, maybe you understand all of that. But there's this process where God's doing something and you can't even really grasp all that he's trying to do or what he wants you to do. And then on a Tuesday night, God put it folks, as clear as if he'd have spoken an audible voice, it wouldn't have been any clearer or sure in my heart and my mind. Where God put his hand upon me and said, I want you to surrender your life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was a Tuesday night, August 14, 1979. Folks, that's been a little while back now. And I'm going to tell you something. I never regretted that decision. God spoke to my heart that night. I felt that as sure as I'm standing here during an invitation to a special meeting. I could take you to the church where it happened at. It wasn't in this church. Our church took a group to another church for a special service, and it was a unique service, kind of a different type of a service. All through the presentation that night, there wasn't a whole lot said about full-time service. There wasn't anything, I think, said about a call to preach. But all I know that is that God decided that night to let me know, this is why I created you. This is what I want you to do. I want to make sure we have a Christian school and a youth group and children's ministries that encourage young people to consider serving God with their whole life.
Absolutely.
Amen. Young person, you shouldn't just write that off. Well, that's for other people. That's not for me. No, I could never do that. You sound like Jerry Ross when I was 15, 16. Okay? You got to be careful. Because you don't want to eliminate that. Well, you don't understand. I've already got my line figured out and I'm heading this direction. I'm going to do this. Well, don't let God get in your way.
Yeah.
Heaven forbid, you know. Don't consider what he might want you to do. Now, I'm just saying, folks, listen to me. We ought to have Blessed Old Baptist Church ought to be an incubator that produces full-time Christian workers.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, folks, there's too much going on here that's good. Not for God to use what's happening here to touch the lives of some young people and get them to look around and consider. It's not important what kind of truck you're driving in 10 years.
Yeah.
Not important what kind of car you've got in 10 years. Not important how fancy of a house you live in 10 years. What's important is, are you in God's will? Are you doing what God wants you to do?
Amen.
Oh, but Brother Jerry, I've heard horror stories about the ministry and I've watched people go through it. Or maybe I have family members that's in the ministry, or I've got this going or that, or I've seen this, or man, I've heard a preacher tell what the hard times. Listen, good. Can I just say something to you? If you desire the office of a bishop, it's a good thing.
Absolutely.
I wouldn't trade shoes with any of you for anything in the world. I mean that. I'm a little tired. Pastor, I'll just be honest. I'm a little tired of preachers and evangelists and missionaries getting up here and whining.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I'm sorry. I just am. You have the privilege to have a call of God on your life, to spend your life preaching the gospel. You get to do that full time with God's call and God's power, and you want to whine about it? Well, I don't know of anything greater in the world. I mean, I get up some mornings, I go to the office and look in the mirror, and I just want to pinch myself. I look what I get to do. I get to serve God. I get to come to church every day. I get to invest in the lives of people. I get to study the Bible. I've got opportunities that the average layman will never have.
Amen.
I understand that. I've got the time to do things you'd never have time to do.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I don't know who started this dumb thing with signing Bibles. I don't know who started that. They're going to be in hell with the person that invented neckties. That's what I think. Chained right beside the guy that thought of Christian schools. Amen. All right. I didn't mean that. Okay, maybe a little. Amen. But I got this little thing I do now, and maybe I'll stop doing it. Maybe I won't. But I got this thing I do, and it's when I go to these camps, you know, you got these kids come up, you know, a kid sat out there and he talked during your home service and fell asleep during the other half. And as soon as it's over, he comes up and wants you to sign his Bible, you know. I mean, he don't even know. I mean, they could have the devil preach and he'd want the devil to sign his Bible, you know. So, but, and I got something I do when they hand me their Bible. If I'm out somewhere preaching, one of the first things I ask them, and I don't do this all, I shouldn't say I do this all the time, but I do it a lot. I guess when I'm really feeling ornery, but the first thing I'll do is I'll get their Bible. I'll always ask, what's your name? And I'll find out, you know, how old are you? And get to know them, shake their hand. Then I start doing this. I start saying, let me ask you a question before I sign your Bible. Do you have the signature of your pastor in this Bible? That's amazing. I'll show up in their life one time, preach a message, tell a few funny stories, and they'll walk around and go, oh, yeah. They got somebody that loves them every week, preaches to them every week. And they'll say, no. Now, I used to do this, and I felt like I was discouraging too many kids. I used to hand it back to them. So I'll tell you what, you get your preacher sign your Bible, and then if we cross paths again, I'll sign it underneath his signature. You know, that's good, isn't it? I mean, that really is good. Good night. You know, folks, we are all this way, but we kind of like to hear a new voice. You know, somebody comes in, we'll bring somebody in for a week of meetings. He'll preach the messages. He'll say it a little different way and tell a few different stories. We'll walk around talking about what great message. And it's the same thing our pastor teaches us every week, week in, week out. I mean, it really is. It really is. And if I sign a Bible, if they ever get to where I actually sign it, then I write down Ephesians 3. Can I give you my life verse? When I found this verse, or this verse found me, I'm going to tell you something. I believe this speaks more to my heart, from my heart, what it feels like to be allowed to do what I do than anything else in the world. Ephesians 3:8, I write that down as a reference. Most of them don't look it up. I'll say, do you know that verse? And they'll say yes, because they have in their mind Ephesians 2:8. And I'll say, you know 3:8? Oh no. I'll say, well, read it. Ephesians 3:8 says this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Did you get that? Did you get that? Whew. I mean, God gave me, by His grace, the opportunity to preach. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. I don't deserve to stand here, neither does anybody else. God give us, by His grace, the privilege, the opportunity. Me, who am the least, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. I want to tell you something. Folks, encourage that. I think we ought to, Brother Luke mentioned it, there ought to be some more boxes back there. Just don't write off the mission field, young people. Just don't write it off. Don't just write that off. Don't write off the fact that God may want you to be a bishop. He may want you to pastor a church in 20 years, be standing pastoring your own congregation in some neighboring city or state. Don't pass that off.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, number three, we've got to move on. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, I got excited about that one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I thought, isn't that neat? Of all the things that God could have put down in the scripture as a faithful saying, hey, this is a good preaching topic, this is a good discussion topic, this is a good subject to meditate upon, young people or older people. Has God called me to preach? Has God put that desire in my heart? Have I done anything about it? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I'm sorry, verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now let me back up. I'm sorry. Let me read verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is that now is, and that which is to come. Notice this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Did you get that? And what he's saying, thirdly, number one, he said, here's a good thing to preach and talk and think about. Jesus came to save sinners. Number two, it's a good thing to desire to become a pastor. Number three, godliness is profitable unto all things. Hey, Timothy, Titus, let me give you a good preaching topic. Godliness. Holiness. Separation. That's good. That's good. That's good for your church. That's good for you. It's a good thing for people to talk about. Godliness. Holiness. Separation. See, what we see here in verse number 8 is that we have this tendency as human beings to promote the flesh, to put importance on the flesh, and diminish godliness. So you're better suited spending the bulk of your time working on being godly and being holy. You know, it's not against you exercising. I think that's all right, you know. You better keep after it. It's amazing how little it really does profit. I mean, I don't know if those of you that exercise, you do push-ups or set-ups every day, that's fine. I guarantee you, wait a couple weeks, don't do them, and then go back to them. You find out how quick you lose all that. Isn't that something? I mean, it really is. If you don't keep after it all the time, you lose it. You know why? Because it doesn't profit that much. But godliness is profitable.
Yes.
And in this life and in the life which is to come. Now that's what this verse ought to tell us as a congregation is, thank God we've got a preacher that preaches on holy living.
Amen.
Thank God we've got a church where the preacher talks about having some convictions.
Amen.
Thank God we've got a church where a preacher is not afraid to name some sin. Thank God we've got a church where we have a preacher that says, folks, listen, it does matter the way you live. You know, thank God we got a preacher who hasn't given in to the contemporary rock and roll crowd, hasn't given in to dances. He's still not okaying them. Didn't okay them 30 some years ago. Still not okaying them. He still says, young men, you ought to get a haircut because the Bible says you ought to. Young ladies, you ought to dress like ladies because the Bible says you ought to. And young men, you ought to dress like young men because the Bible says you ought to. I mean, you know, thank God we've got a preacher that's not afraid to say, listen, folks, godliness is important. The world's watching you. The world's looking at you. And Paul says here, that's a faithful saying. That's a good preaching topic. That's a good discussion topic. That's a good subject to meditate upon. Can the world see Jesus Christ in me? Let's go to number 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. Now remember, Paul's writing some young preachers here, and he says, I'm going to give you a faithful saying, sure, trustworthy, truthful preaching topic, worth repeating. Discussion topic, worth repeating. A subject to meditate upon, you ought to do it often. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11, notice this. It is a faithful saying. Now watch these next few verses. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, you know what he's saying in those verses? Here's the fourth faithful saying. Live with eternity in mind. The decisions you make here will matter then. And that's what he's basically saying here. He's saying, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him now on this earth, then we'll get to live with him in eternity. You see, if we're suffering, we're willing to suffer for him here on this earth, guess what? We get to reign with him.
Amen.
He goes on to say, listen, if we deny him, here's a negative. If we deny him, hey, in eternity he's going to deny us.
Amen.
Then I like this lesson. I just love this verse 13. If we believe not, I like this, yet he abideth faithful.
Yep.
You know what he's saying? Big deal. That doesn't make a hoots different in eternity as far as whether or not I'm real or not. I mean, people can walk around all they want to. There is no God, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. God looks down and says, I haven't changed a thing. I'm here waiting for you, son. I'll see you, buddy. You're going to answer to me for every one of those words you're saying. You say all you want to. Write all the books you want to. Teach all the wicked heathen science classes you want to. Yeah. Try to destroy our young people's faith in a creator all you want to. I'm waiting for you. I'll be here.
Amen.
I'll be here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'll see you. Now, folks, here's young people, get this. Get this. This is a good preaching topic. Pastor says it often. He says it this way. Live with the judgment seat. Live with one eye on the judgment seat. Same concept. Same thing. Live with eternity in mind. Live with Listen, make your life's decisions not based on whether they're good for you now, but whether they'll be good for you when you're standing before Christ. We got seven seniors. We got seven seniors this year in our Christian school. Seven of them. And I'm going to tell you what, I pray for you. I mean that. I pray for all of our students, but every year I take that list of seniors and I spend special concentrated time in prayer for them. You know why? Because they're at a crossroad. At a crossroad in their life. And the decisions you'll make in the next 4 to 6 to 8 to 10 months, you ought to make those decisions thinking about, when I stand before God one of these days at the judgment seat, how's it going to benefit me then?
Yes. Yes.
Not how is it going to benefit me in my mind for the next couple of years.
Right.
If we be dead with him, you know what, young people, if you're going to do the right thing, some things that you want to do is going to have to die.
Yes. Yes.
If you're going to do the right thing, that doesn't mean you always get to do what you want to do.
That's right.
Sometimes, like Jesus, you have to pray, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
Sometimes you have to take those dreams and ambitions and you have to put them on your altar. That's your Isaac. And you lift the knife up. Sometimes God will say, whoa. And sometimes God will let you, then things be destroyed.
That's right.
Are you listening to me? Live with the eternity in mind. What man? Listen, life's a vapor. We recognize birthdays around here in Sunday school. We recognize them at school. We sing to the school kids when they have a birthday. And every once in a while, somebody will have a birthday and it'll just floor me. And that happened this past week when... I don't embarrass you, but when Levi had his birthday, and I said, well, how old are you, Levi? And he said, 17. I almost, good night. They were in Master's Club just, when, a year or two ago? They were in the children's choir. What in the world? Boy, how you're getting old. I'll tell you what. Sister Rita's fine, but you're a mess, man. You are getting old. I can't believe. Brother, good night. Isn't that something? Levi, 17 years old. You know what, Levi, this is the honest truth. I know it, but you're going to blink a couple times, you're going to be 27.
Yeah.
You're going to blink a couple times, you're going to be 37.
Right.
You have no idea how fast the next 20 years is going to go. I mean, are you listening to all the people around you? I'm not prompting them. I'm not paying them to say a thing. That is the honest truth. I mean, I know things tend to drag when you're in school. You know, it seems like time goes on. I'm going to tell you, you grab that diploma and you walk across that threshold and somebody hits their foot on the gas pedal and you're back in your seat and you're just trying to find something and you're just trying to recover. And next thing you know, folks, it goes quick. You know what this verse is saying? It's saying, listen to me. Before you make decisions about this down here, think about eternity, because we're going to be down here for a short time and we're going to be up there forever. That's what this is saying right here. So live with eternity in mind. Boy, I tell you what, isn't that something? Winter's coming. It's going to be easy to make decisions based on what your flesh wants to do and not what the Spirit wants to do. You know, folks, this may or may not surprise you. I hope you don't lose trust or faith in me, but I'm just telling you the honest truth. Most of the time, a lot of time at least, I don't know about most of the time, but a lot of time, I don't want to get up and do the right thing. A lot of times, I don't want to go soul winning. A lot of times, I don't want to go make certain visits. A lot of times, you know, you say, why do you do it then? I'll tell you why. Because there's an eternity out there.
Yes.
There's an eternity out there.
Amen.
You know, bus captains, anybody can be a bus captain in the spring and fall. I've always said that. You know, winter time's coming. Good night. Why do these people do that? Why do some of them do it for years and years? There's the eternity coming. There's the eternity coming. Why drag yourself out of bed on a Saturday? When you, I mean, your only free day, and what are you going to spend part of that day doing out visiting buskies? Why do people do that? There's an eternity. Why on a Sunday afternoon? Why don't you just go home and take a nap? I mean, Why go to the nursing home? Because there's an eternity out there. There's an eternity out there. Live with eternity in mind. Let me go to the last one. I'm not going to spend but a moment on it because I taught this in adult Sunday school class. And those of you who weren't there, we'll go to Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. God grabs a hold of the heart and mind of Paul through inspiration, says, I'm going to have you write down five things that young preachers ought to understand. Make awful good preaching topics, some things they ought to be talking a whole lot about from the pulpit, and the congregation ought to be discussing amongst themselves, and every individual ought to be meditating upon. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm. Did you see that? Affirm constantly. He's saying to the young Titus, listen, Titus, you figure out a way to squeeze this into most your messages. You find a place to talk about this. And what does he say? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I preached a message or taught us in the adult Sunday school class this morning on the biblical mandate for good works. And folks, I don't know. I studied this thing out. God's got a hold of my heart on this thing afresh and anew, and I'm glad. I think Jerry Ross needed it. I think, like most people, we tend to slow down, get in our comfort zone, and begin to focus in on us and ours, and we forget that it's a Christian responsibility to constantly be involved in good works. Good works. Now, I talked about in the Sunday school class this morning about we tend, because of the holidays, to for maybe the first time in a while, look around and try to think of something we can do for somebody else. But that should not be a Christmas spirit, but a Christian spirit that lasts all year long, not just a couple times a year. And I challenge you to do this. Help somebody. Help somebody. That's what this verse is saying. Here's a faithful saying. Live for others. Live for others. Live for others. I did something I did it again this afternoon just to double check, but I took our address list. And men, let me just challenge you with this thought. I took our address list that Mrs. Ross types up for the church and family's addresses in our church and the phone numbers. And I grabbed, the most recent one we have, and I just counted them. I just wanted to get a ballpark count of the number of men that we have in this church. Just the number of men that we have in this church. And I counted somewhere around 45 men. And that's a blessing. You know, that is a blessing. You know, for a church that runs somewhere around 250 people up and down from there a little bit, to have 45 men. Amen. We're blessed. Yes, we are. Folks, you can walk into churches all over America and count sometimes the number of men in the congregation on one hand.
That's right.
And I'm not talking about real little churches. I'm just talking about, we've got this crazy idea in America that, you know, manliness is you know, stay home on Sunday. Churches for women and children, that's ridiculous. There's nothing more manly you can do than get up, get ready for church, get mama ready for church, get the babies ready for church, and walk your family out to the church, the car with the Bible under your hand, and take them to church. 45 men. Now watch this, folks. Listen, you think about that. That's what God's given us. You know what? You're a gift to the church, and the church is a gift to you. And you think about the potential for that, you know. If we just let our hearts be stirred as men about just serving God and serving our church. I mean, you don't think in a month's time, would it really be that hard in a month's time to find one afternoon in a whole month, 12 times a year, an afternoon or a day, to go to preacher and say, hey, could I just come to the church and work on some stuff around here? Now you think about that. That would be, if everybody could give a day a month, that'd be 45 days. I don't think we'd have anything around here that needed fixed or repaired or, I mean, everything is pretty much caught up on instead of us running behind on things. You know, our problem is we just don't really understand the concept of good works.
That's right.
You know, that's for somebody else to fix. That's for somebody else to do. No, it's not. It's for us. It's for me. It's for you. You think about that. If we have 45 men, assume we have 45 ladies at least, you think about that. I mean, folks, the honest truth is it doesn't take anybody very much if everybody's doing it to get a whole lot done. We just got to have a heart to do it. We just got to have a heart to do it. And then I thought about this. What if all 45 of those men and their wives and the teenagers of those families was actively involved in some ministry? Wonder what good could be done. You think about that? Good night. Good night. Brother Himes is coming back. I'm not sure about this, but I think Brother Himes is the one that coined the phrase pew bump. I don't want to go to a church and be a pew bum. Come in here, sit down, absorb, walk out, and never give back. I think that's dangerous. I don't think that's healthy. I'm trying to be gross here, but you try that physically. Take in, and never purge. You're going to be dead. That's what we do as Christians. We take all in all the good stuff, and then, you know, that's why half the Christians in America sit around with a constipated look on their face. I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have went there, brother. I tried to back away, and it was just too late. I was going. It's like that time I was a little kid, and we went over to, I can't remember who the neighbor was. Swalls, the little boy Swalls that lived down the street there. And behind his house, he had this big giant hill. And we took our bikes back down there, and we'd ride around on the top of that hill. We'd always look down that hill, and we always think how cool it'd be to ride down that hill. And one day I said, I'm going to go down that hill. And I took off, and about 10 feet down, I realized, you know, this wasn't a good idea. But there wasn't a thing I could do about it, man. I had to ride it out there. So I'm just telling you, folks, you're not going to be happy that way. You come, take, never give. Ministries are there to give us an outlet to serve. Why sit and learn all this stuff if we're not going to go out there and do something with it? Amen? And so I think about what we could do for the brethren. We have widows. We have college students. We have our Sunday morning crowd that maybe would become a Sunday night crowd and a Wednesday night crowd if we'd maybe show a little interest there. We have the fringe group of teenagers that kind of come and go around here. We have bus kids. We, you know, what can we do? What can we do for somebody? We've got neighbors that live in our neighborhood. We have people in the community. We have needs that come up. Hey, you know what Paul wrote here? He said, Titus, listen to me. You're going to have the privilege of standing behind a pulpit. And listen, one of the things I want you to say constantly and consistently, and listen, you say it knowing that it's true and trustworthy and truthful, and you repeat it often, and that's this, that Christians, those that believe, ought to maintain good works.
Absolutely.
Now just do something for somebody else. Do something for somebody else. I was thinking, God's been speaking to my heart about it. Pastor preached such a great message here a while back on that, on finances. It was just, and I sat there and thought about that, and I got in a conversation with Brother Jonathan Reiser the next day about it. And I said, you know what? I know that if we implement the Bible principles, our finances, we wouldn't be sending money in places, paying bills that were unnecessary and all this other stuff. And you know what, folks, if you're there, all you can do is just dig out. But I'm saying, you know, why are you digging out? And watch this. Why dig out? I think about how spoiled Americans are and how much of a surplus God gives into each and every one of our hands every week, provides far beyond. Listen, you don't get out of debt and do all these things just so you can have more. Pastor taught that. He said, man, so you can distribute. So you can be a blessing. I was thinking, I was right. You ought to walk up and down that hallway. I know you don't have to, but you ought to stop every once in a while and read one of those missionary letters. This is the honest truth. I'm just telling you it's true. That there would not be one need that a missionary would ever have to write that wouldn't be instantly filled if Christians would start handling their finances right and start having a heart to give to missions. Heart to give to missions. Oh, we're doing pretty good. Oh, good night. I think compared to what God gives our entire congregation, I'm not saying you personally, I don't know what you do, but I'm saying compared to what God gives all of us, what we, the little piddling amount that we put in the plate every week to the furtherance of the gospel in Blessed Hope Baptist Church and give to missions, shameful. I believe that. You know why? We're taking, like Pastor said, we're writing a bunch of checks out every week to a bunch of stuff that we should never buy. Just think, if all that was gone and you could take that same money, you're not going to have it anyway. You don't have it now. If you could redirect that money.
Amen.
I read something here a while back. When Russia opened as a mission field, the JFWs and the Mormons had jet planes with their bellies loaded, their own personal bot planes with their bellies loaded with material and missionaries standing in line. And I mean, practically the day it opened to missions, they were hitting they were landing over there and building buildings. And well, where did they get all that money? You know, it's a shame. It's a shame to me that a Jehovah Witness is more dedicated to his false religion than we are to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not... talking to you, I'm talking to me. I'm convicted about this. I think we ought to take a hard look at some things.
Amen.
Amen. Folks, let's maintain some good works. Five faithful saints. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Thank you for these truths, God. Thank you that Jesus came to save sinners. I pray, Lord, we'd never get tired of talking about it. Thank you, Lord, that it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to be in full-time Christian work, whether it's pastoring a church, assistant pastor, teaching in a Christian school, being a missionary and evangelist, whatever. That's a good thing, Lord. I pray that you give us a heart to want to serve you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about this matter of godliness. Help us not to get tired of hearing about it. Help us to want to hear about it. It's a faithful saying. Godliness, separation, holiness, living right, doing right, being right. Lord, I pray that we'd make every decision with eternity in mind. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this week to go out and maintain good works. Now, Lord, this is good preaching. It's good talking. It's a good thing to think about. But most of all, it's good living. I pray that you'd help us to live it out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.